Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last plagues came to me and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with glory, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And for the sake of time, we are going to skip to 21. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp, the light of a lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pam. The only appropriate way to read that chapter is through tears, I believe. So, we're jumping into a series on eternity. Are you ready for this? We've kind of already had a soft start to the series on eternity with this series on generosity and stewardship. But I just want to start by asking the question, why a series on eternity? Why are we doing this? And particularly to the point of my prayer earlier, why a series on eternity when there are so many challenges in our world today? Like, there's so much going on that needs to be to be worked on and to be addressed. Why a series on eternity? That feels a little esoteric, feels kind of irrelevant to some of the realities that we all face in the here and now. And, you know, I grew up hearing this phrase, that person is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And if you're older, you've heard that phrase before. And the idea is, man, I mean, that person's got their head in the clouds, right? Or maybe their head's in the sand, you might say it that way. But they just want to escape the realities of life. And I just want to say, that person is not our danger today. For any one person that you can find that is that way, I could find you 99 that are so earthly minded that they're no earthly good. I love what C.S. Lewis says about this. He says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with eternity. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. And my hope for this series is to give us a vision of eternity that radically impacts how we live here and now. So the series is called From Here to Eternity. But I want to give you a, what was so funny about that? Did I say something funny? Was there a movie called From Here to Eternity? Oh. Who's in it? It's a war movie? How could this get through me? I could be right here. Stop the live stream. Stop the live stream. Edit. Minutes 5 through 7, please. Just kidding, Reed. I've lost all credibility. Gosh, that's, when was it? When it come out? 53, okay. Black and white? Black and white, okay. Well, there you go. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So sorry, you guys. We're having a space problem in this church. Feel free to go to another church. I totally get it. I totally get it. There's a lot of good ones right down the street. All right. My goodness. So I want to start this series with this. There's a phrase here that kind of haunts me. Hebrews 9:28. Christ will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him. And it's that final phrase, those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so I want to start this series by asking you the question, does that describe you? Would you say, oh, I am eagerly waiting for Jesus to return? That's my experience of life. I think about it all the time. I can't wait for it. I just want it to happen right now. Or would that not describe you? And I think part of how you feel depends on what you think it's going to be like when he returns. What's your vision? What's your imagination for eternity? And so that's what I want to start by just having you begin to think, what is your imagination for what eternity is going to look like? Okay, like what, literally, I mean, think, what are the images that come to mind for you when you think about where you'll be forever and ever and ever and ever? What are the images? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What emotions or lack of emotions are stirred when you think about eternity? And my experience over 22 years of church ministry is that many Christians do not have much of an imagination for eternity. And that when you get inside of what they actually imagine, they'll give you a description that's it's not actually grounded much in Scripture, It comes from a lot of artwork, maybe from Sunday school, from stories, from just cultural expectations they read. And I'm going to give you a caricature, okay, of that. And this might fit you. If you ask them, what does eternity look like? A lot of Christians, I think you say, I kind of picture myself, I'm up in the clouds somewhere, right? I'm kind of a see-through spirit a little bit, but I've got a robe on. I got a white robe, but sort of a see-through being. I've got a harp that I don't know how to play. I never really enjoyed as here. I'm wearing a crown, which feels a little clunky and goofy, but I've got a crown. And we're all in a circle, and God's in the middle of the circle, and we're singing. And if I were to ask you, so what do you do in eternity? You'd be like, I think we sing. And we just keep singing. Just it's like a worship service that just never, ever ends. We're just a circle and we're singing. I'm not sure if I recognize anybody around the circle. I'm not sure if I have memories of my life here. It feels a little impersonal, but that's kind of my picture. And if they're real honest, they'd tell you, it's not that compelling to me. Like, it kind of sounds, honestly, kind of boring. It doesn't tap into things I love most here. I love to ski. I love to be around a fire with friends. I like to have people over and host a great meal. I love to bike. I love the mountains, you know, whatever. It doesn't tap into that. It feels kind of monotonous. You know, we're just kind of just singing. And if I'm honest, I love adventure. I like surprises. I like learning things, I like new things, and it just kind of feels just this eternal now that never changes, you know? And I think if we get at the core of some of our images, if we were honest, we'd say, I don't know if my vision of God is that compelling either. Like, I know it's gonna be beautiful. It's gonna be like this stark beauty, but he feels serious, so serious. He's not warm and affectionate. He's not just joyful like some of the people I know. So I know I'm supposed to like that, and I'm sure it'll be compelling, but honestly, it's just kind of how I feel. And if I was totally honest, I'm not that excited to go. I mean, I'd rather go there than the other place, right? But you know what? If I could just have my magic wand, I want this. Everything I love here. That's what I want. But with all the bad washed away, all the conflicts that I have, all the stuff that I read about, like, I just want that all gone. But if I'm honest, I want this, but redeemed and purified and sanctified and made new. Like, that's what I want. And if that captures at all how you feel, I want to say at the beginning of this, I have very, very good news for you. Over the next 6 months, or 6 weeks, I believe. Yeah, 6 months. I have very good news for you and what I think you're going to find about how Scripture talks about eternity. So the approach I'm gonna take, I just wanna set up this series a little bit. I'm gonna rely on two resources only. I'm gonna rely on Scripture, and I'm gonna rely on our imagination. Okay, that's what the next 6 weeks will be, presenting Scripture and allowing our imaginations to go where they need to go, where Scripture calls them to go. So, Scripture. So I've been very tempted, as you can imagine, over last week or last month to read a bunch of books on eternity. There's a lot of great books out there on eternity. I haven't read any of them over the past month. I haven't even dipped into them over the past month. There's a lot of people writing about their near-death experiences these days. Some of you read those. I'm kind of fascinated about that. That'd be interesting to read. I haven't read a lick of any of that. And I'm not going to through this series. What I did over the last couple weeks is I scoured every passage of the New Testament and found every place that I could find that refers to our eternal dwelling place. And I've got a long list of them, as you can imagine. And I simply want the images of Scripture itself to tell us what eternity is. I'm not gonna go outside of that. I might quote from C.S. Lewis, you know, because of Narnia and stuff. But other than that, we're gonna stick with the images that Scripture gives us. And I'm asking you to bring your imagination to these images. And you can't help but bring your imagination to life. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to bring your imagination. I heard someone talk last week about two people who ended their own lives, and the way he described it, he says, because they didn't have an imagination for tomorrow, for a tomorrow that was worth living. I thought, oh man, we live so much in our imaginations, for good or for bad. And so we're going to look at the images that Scripture presents, and we're going to bring our imaginations. All right? So, and we're going to spend our time in Revelation 21 and 22. Well, I'll bring in other passages, but this is home base for the next 6 weeks, okay? And today what I want to do is just give you an overview of the terrain here. And then over the next 6 weeks, we'll dip into specific elements that we see. So if I miss something today, it's very intentional, okay? So you'll get it as the weeks go on. Before I go into this, one all-important distinction that I need to make, and if you only hear one thing today, this might be the thing that is most helpful for you to hear. It's this. We're going to be in Revelation 21 and 22. I think when many Christians think about eternity, they think about Revelation 4 and 5. So Revelation 4 and 5, John, right? A door opens to heaven. The Apostle John goes in and he sees a heavenly throne room. There's a throne and God is on the throne and there's these living creatures around the throne. The Lamb is there and everyone's crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? That picture, most of us, when we picture eternity, we picture Revelation 4 and 5. And I am here to tell you, Revelation 4 and 5 is not eternity. Okay? That is heaven now. That is where God is now. That is where Jesus is embodied in that place now. That is where I believe our loved ones who have died in the faith are now. They're spiritually there in that place with the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present, right, with the Lord. And that place is beautiful and wonderful and epic and so much better than this place. As Paul says, I would way desire to depart and be with Christ, which is by far better, okay? So I want to be there. But that is not eternity. That is heaven now. That is temporary. One day, Jesus Christ will return from that place. And when he does, heaven is coming here. And that's what Revelation 21 and 22 are about. This is our eternal home. This is our permanent dwelling place for all eternity. Okay, so that distinction needs to be made. There's going to be a lot of questions that this series raises, and I'm going to be available to answer lots of questions. I don't have a lot of answers, but I'll probably create some spaces where you guys can ask questions, and we can kind of work through some things. One last thing to acknowledge. I know this is a lot of front-end work here. I'm ignoring all the stuff that happens in between. The timeline of events that happens before this. So wherever you fall on the rapture, if you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, amillennial, amillennial, pan-millennial, which just means it's going to pan out somehow. All of that, God bless you wherever you fall on that whole thing. Important conversations. That's not what this conversation is about. When all of that is over, however all that works out, and Christ returns, brings his kingdom, that's what we're talking about, okay? All right, ready? Okay, so today all I want to do, I just love this passage. I want to just make three big picture observations about Revelation 21 and 22 to get us into thinking about eternity. So here's observation number one. And again, for some of you, this will be old hat, all the things I'm going to say. And some of you, this might be truly revolutionary. I don't know where you're coming from in this, but I just want to acknowledge there's a spectrum of this will be brand new ideas versus I've heard this many times before. All right, observation number one. The final movement in the Bible is not a movement up. It is a movement down, right? Verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, coming down out of heaven to where? To the new earth, to here, right? It's a movement down, a city coming down from heaven to earth. Verse 3, listen to this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. Not vice versa. It doesn't say, look, the people's dwelling place is now with God. No, God's dwelling place is finally with people. God is the one relocating. God is the one changing his address. God is the one moving into the neighborhood. And he's done it before, hasn't he? Right? That's the gospel. John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, or as Eugene Peterson in the Message says, and moved into the neighborhood. And the final movement is God finally coming in all of his fullness and glory to move into the neighborhood and to dwell among us. Finally, the answer to Jesus' great prayer, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, will finally be fully fulfilled.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so the final movement of scripture is not up, it is down. Second, and this is the one I'll spend maybe most of my time with today, the final story is not about escape. It's about resurrection and renewal. Okay, so notice the story doesn't end. And then the earth was destroyed and the humans escaped forever into a far off land where they all lived happily ever after. Right? No, the story ends and then there was a new heaven and a new earth. Right? 21 verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And this is the fulfillment of God's dream and story all along. The Bible begins, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it ends in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heavens and a new earth. This is the story of Scripture, that there's a God who is immaterial. He's spirit, pure spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this triune God. And in the beginning, he had a dream. He had this epic dream. I think it's an audacious dream. And it's what we call the space-time continuum. That was his dream. Matter, planets, this beautiful place with every imaginable thing in it. Rocks and trees and skies and seas, sun, moon, and stars, and teeming with creatures of all kinds. Order, creativity, diversity, color, sound, smells, taste, a multi-sensory extravaganza. This was God's dream from the beginning. And in the pinnacle of this dream was he wanted to create these creatures that he made from the dust and breathed life into, that would be his image bearers. And they would be his representatives in the creation. They would image him. The God who is invisible, is spirit, they would embody, be the image of him and represent him within this beautiful creation. And they would partner with him to rule over this creation. God, this God was a delegator. He wanted to create partners who would fill the earth with his love and justice and order and creativity to all of creation. And so they were started in a garden and spread that to all the earth. And this was God's dream. We know what happens in the story. These image bearers, they choose autonomy and rebellion instead of loving partnership. And there's a picture of when sin enters the world. And what happens in Genesis 3 is very interesting. God pronounces consequences on his image bearers. They will now experience relational conflict. They will experience toil. And ultimately, they will experience death. And interestingly enough, God also pronounces consequences on the rest of creation. The creation will be subject to a curse, to futility, to decay, and ultimately death. It's like the creation and the image bearer's destinies are bound up with each other. You with me? You listening? Okay, I see some of you falling asleep. You're not supposed to fall asleep yet, okay? So there's consequences for the image bearers, and there's similar consequences for the rest of creation, as if their destinies are bound up together. But God never abandoned his original dream. And there was no problem with the dream. The problem was sin entered the world. And sin was the thing that needed to be dealt with. And so God embarks on this plan to redeem his creation. And what he does, of course, ultimately, is he sends his son to bear the consequences for sin on the cross, and then to conquer death at the tomb. And he becomes the first fruits of the new creation. He gets his resurrection body coming out of the tomb. And one day, as Revelation 21, 22, and the whole of Revelation talks about, he will come again to redeem all things, as the scripture says. And a couple things are going to happen when he comes to do that. One is, and this is where your imagination needs to start to kick in, we will receive resurrection bodies that are like his resurrection body. And if you've read the gospel accounts, you know that Jesus rose bodily. He had a new body. There's some continuity between the old body and the new body. He could be recognized, right? You could hug him. He could eat and drink. He could cook a fish meal on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in the morning for his disciples. And yet this body was clearly superior to the old body. He seemed to be able to just kind of appear somewhere where he wanted to appear. Seemed to defy certain laws that we are aware of. And it was an indestructible body. You couldn't have killed that new body. You could put that new body on a cross for 20 years and it wouldn't do anything. It was indestructible. And the Christian hope is that when he returns, we will receive resurrection bodies that are just like his resurrection body. This is precisely what Paul says in Philippians 3. We eagerly await, there's that phrase again, a Savior from heaven, right? That's where he is now, he's going to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What came out of the tomb that first Easter is the first fruits, the evidence of what will one day be ours, a body just like his. I love how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. He uses the analogy of like a seed and a plant. When you put a seed in the ground and it dies, and then this plant emerges. And he's like, that's like comparing, like our bodies now are like a seed. And this new body is like this plant. There is continuity, but it's superior in every way. This is how he describes it there. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, this body, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, there's enough there to stimulate the imagination, is there not? Especially for those of you in this room who experience your current body as an enemy. And you experience the profound limitations. Peter and I were just talking about, he just had knee surgery 3 weeks ago. Right? What might it be to be freed from the limitations of these bodies, but to get these new bodies that are just as much tangible and physical as these are, and yet are built to last forever? What might a good meal in that body feel like? What might a good drive, you know, down the fairway feel like in that new body? Right? What might running like Tom Cruise still can run at 60? That's the thing I want to be able to do. I still want to sprint. I can't sprint anymore. I'll pull a hammy right away. What would life in these indestructible bodies be like? And the other thing that's going to happen when Christ returns, as we see in this passage and throughout Scripture, and this is the one that kind of throws us off, if you haven't heard this before, is the earth is going to get its resurrection body too. Okay? This is what Paul says in Romans 8. For the creation, here he's talking about the non-human creation, all the other aspects of creation. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. This is when Christ returns, who are God's true children? We'll find out. And the rest of creation, he's saying, is eagerly awaiting for that. For the creation was subjected to frustration, the curse, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected. God subjected the creation to the curse. But listen to this. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and will be brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Just as we'll be brought into freedom and glory of our new resurrection bodies, the rest of creation is eagerly waiting for the day when it too will be brought into the freedom and glory of its resurrection body. Or as Peter says in 2 Peter, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. He's talking about purification by fire. Years ago, God purified the earth by water in the flood. He's going to do a deeper purification, this time by fire. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And I love this phrase, the home of righteousness. Purification by fire, death and resurrection. Just like us. So a new heavens and a new earth. Now, I think there's enough there to stimulate the imagination, yes? You know, the first time that phrase, new heavens and new earth, shows up, it's actually in Isaiah. And Isaiah gives these glimpses that are so earthy and attractive to me. You'll recognize these. See, this is God speaking, I will create new heavens and a new earth. This is Isaiah. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Right? Homage to Isaiah in Revelation 21. And look at these images. They'll build houses and dwell in them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. Then famously, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Beautiful, earthy images. I love the simple statement made here in chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. So what might this new place look and feel like? Use your imagination. And if you like anything about the current earth that God made, and I like a lot about what God did. And I like living in Southern California because I like a lot about God's creation here, specifically in Southern California. Imagine the glory of an earth with a resurrection body. How much more epic that will be. So, where am I here? Just to round this second point off, 21 verse 5. I love this. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. I'm making all things new. He doesn't say, I'm making all new things. No, I'm making all things new. This is about old things being made new. This is about broken things being restored, about wounded things being healed, about dead things brought back to life. Resurrection and renewal. Okay, so it's not a movement up, it's a movement down. It's not about escape, it's about resurrection and renewal. And then finally, I need to say this, in using that word renewal, that is not to say it is about going back to the beginning. It's not about going back to the beginning. It's about going forwards. This is a fulfillment of God's original plan, but not a return to the beginning. And what I mean by that is the story begins in a garden, right? But the story does not end in a garden. The story ends in a city, okay? We're not going back to a state of innocence and naivete. This is about moving forward to a place of maturity and completion and like battle-tested, maturity. As much as I would want this to be like a description of the woods, I love being in the woods, but it's not. It's a description of a city, a new Jerusalem with streets and walls and architecture and civilization and culture coming in and out. If you pay attention, you will notice there are some garden elements to this city. Did you pick up on some of that? If you go to chapter 22, you have the river of the water of life in verse 1. If you go back to Eden, Eden's described, you know, this a river runs through it. Is that a movie or something like that, guys? Callback. Yeah. So you've got a river running right through the middle of a city. Where does that happen? Beautiful. Verse 2, what's in this city? The tree of life. Right? The tree of life that was originally in the garden, that was the one that Adam and Eve could eat and live forever. But then they ate the other tree. And when they ate the other tree, remember what happened? They were barred from ever eating the tree of life again. An angel barred it and they were kicked out of the garden, so they couldn't go on living forever like that. Well, guess what? In this city, the tree of life is back because eternal life is now being offered. So there are garden elements, but we have clearly moved on to a civilization and a culture, which is actually God's plan all along. God never intended Adam and Eve just to keep this pristine garden and just, you know, a static experience of garden life. The goal was always fill the earth, subdue it, take Eden to the rest of the world. I want you to, and the rest of the world was kind of this wild, untamed place. And so the idea was take this good creation and make a world of it. Make a civilization, build cities, human culture, society. This is his plan all along. Of course, we would be working in tandem with creation, but using the untapped, beautiful resources of creation to make a human society. This was always God's plan. And there's one detail in the Eden story that I always find fascinating. It's the fact that he describes the garden and then he says, the gold of that land was good. There's gold in them hills in Eden. Right? Why on earth would he tell us what's under the ground in the garden? Well, he's saying there's resource there for humans to build beautiful things out of. So here you have at the end of the story, and the streets of the city are literally paved with the gold from Eden's soil. But that was God's plan, is we're not moving back to a garden. We are moving forward to society, to culture. The very best of human society, my image bearers, producing art and architecture, recreation. And I love these, we'll talk more about this description of the nations. There's culture, right? There's diversity of society and culture coming in and out of this city. That was always God's desire. And just to wrap this up, what are the people of God doing in this city? We'll have to think more about that over the weeks to come. But in short, end of 22 verse 5, what are they doing? They are what? 22 verse 5, what are they doing? This is called dead air, folks. They are reigning forever and ever. They're ruling. They're fulfilling the original mandate. Go fill the and subdue the earth and rule, right? Reign. God's partners reigning with him, bringing his justice, his order, his creativity to all of creation. This is what we were always intended to do, and this is what we're going to be doing in a brand new adventure of ruling and reigning with God and his son, Jesus Christ. This epic picture, in my mind at least. So, that's week one. I want to suggest there's nothing boring, there is nothing monotonous about what this is going to be like. A resurrected earth shot through with the glory of God. Mountains, trees, rivers teeming with creatures, great and small. This redeemed civilization, image bearers, eating and drinking and working and playing and worshiping, of course, and discovering and inventing more fully human than we are today, entering the great adventure. Again, C.S. Lewis, I love his metaphor is that this world is the Shadowlands. Right? We live in the shadowlands. One day the real thing will appear. And sometimes we think opposite. I think like, this is the real thing, and then I'm going to die. I'm going to enter these kind of ephemeral spirit shadowlands. It's like, no. These are the shadowlands. The real thing, the real substantive thing waits for us. The last battle, the last of his Chronicles of Narnia, the old Narnia has died and they've entered into a new Narnia. Lord Diggory says this, "The Narnia you're thinking of, the old one, was only a shadow or a copy of the real Narnia, which has always been here and always will be here. You need not mourn over Narnia, Lucy. All the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course it is different as a real thing is from a shadow or as waking life is from a dream." The new Narnia, I love this, was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If you ever get there, you will know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He cried, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this." And so I leave you with this phrase again. What would it look like to eagerly wait for him? How can we develop a thirst for the real thing? And I have homework for you this week. And your homework is to do precisely that, to try to develop a thirst, an imagination for the life that is to come. And here's my invitation. Let the experiences of this coming week tap into a thirst for the life to come. And there's two ways you can do this. One, let all the good, wonderful experiences of this week give you a thirst for eternity. Okay, let it be, when you taste something good experientially this week, let it remind you, this is just a foretaste. This is a shadow of something. This past Thursday, did anybody catch the rainbow this past Thursday? Okay, so Thursday afternoon, got home and epic rainbow outside our house. How can that moment, the sky on Thursday, give me a... Man, if this sky is so beautiful, what might the skies of the new earth be like? We were having our staff study on Tuesday, and this is in my mind all the time right now. And our staff studies are so fun. Not staff study, staff meeting. Just, they're so fun. There's a lot of laughing. And I'm just sitting around looking at these people around a circle and the connections we have. And I just paused for a moment. I was like, this is a little foretaste of the joy and the fellowship that we will experience one day. Josie, I was watching her soccer practice on Wednesday afternoon as the sun was setting. I'm watching all just recreation, all these image bearers laughing, playing, having fun. I'm like, yeah, this is just a little foretaste. So let the good be a foretaste. And let the bad remind you of the world that is to come. And I think sometimes when things are hard, we're so quick to go into fix-it mode, right? We want to fix it, we want to avoid it. And what if this week you just kind of groaned in it? Like you just, I'm going to sit in the reality of this and I'm going to groan. And I'm going to let this remind me that this is not the way it's supposed to be. And one day, all will be made well. And so as I open my newspaper and I see, oh my gosh, kids are being blown up in Ukraine. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, one day this will not be as it is. And you find yourself yelling at your spouse, saying something you didn't think you'd do, right? You're like, oh, Lord, one day I'll be made. I will never do this one day. Oh, I can't wait for that. Your friend has to go to the doctor and finds out things aren't good. Groan, sit in it. Ah, Lord, this is not my home. This is not my home. May the cry of our hearts more and more be, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 20. This is how the book ends. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. End of the book. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this week you'd give us an imagination for the life to come. Not that, not as an escape from this world, but in a way that fills us with hope and courage to live in this world as you've called us to live. So may the good experiences just whet our appetite, and may the bad experiences remind us that this isn't where we belong. I pray even now that we might worship you with a hope for the day when we will be fully reunited. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.